If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and this will be our last message in this series, which we started partway through last year. If you can think back past the Christmas and New Year holidays, if you can think back to the opening chapters of Ephesians, you will remember that we started on a high. We started with majestic thoughts of eternity past, of God the Father looking down upon us and choosing, electing his people. We then move to be reminded of the Lord Jesus giving life to those who were in their natural state dead. We were adopted into the family of God. And many of these things we were reminded of in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then from chapters 4 onward, we had to put into practice the doctrines that we were reminded of in the first part. We were exhorted to walk in Christ, in the public life, in family life, in work life, in church life. But now in our final message, we will see that as we walk in Christ, it will be in the context of spiritual warfare. Whilst our eternal future is secure, there will still be troubles and challenges in this life. And this morning I want to look at four things in this passage from Ephesians 6, 10 through to 21. The first thing we'll look at is the reality of war. Secondly, who is the enemy in this battle that we're fighting? The third thing we'll look at is what are the enemy's tactics and weapons? What strategies does he employ and what do we use to defend against it? And then finally, we'll look at our ultimate hope. So as we look at these four things from Ephesians 6, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reminder that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. The person, the entities that we fight are ultimately not each other, but it is the evil one, the adversary, the one who sets himself against you. But we thank you that even though we labor and we fight, and sometimes we stumble and we fall, we know that ultimately Satan, the devil, the evil one, is defeated because the Lord Jesus Christ took him on and conquered him. And if we are in Christ, we will be victorious with him. So Lord, help us to fight the good fight, knowing that we are on the winning side. And things that we experience in this life, as difficult and as distressing as they might be, are ultimately not mortal, but are but flesh wounds. So help us now, we pray, even as we struggle against the heat, against distractions, against thoughts and cares of the world. Help us to be encouraged by your word from Ephesians 6. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing we'll be looking at in this passage from Ephesians 6 is spiritual warfare is a reality. You may not like to think about war. It's not something that we're comfortable thinking about, meditating upon. You may recoil at the thought of bloodshed, of strife. But Paul, he's not an ostrich. He doesn't want us to be an ostrich with our head in the sand. He recognizes that war is real and he warns us. He warns the church in Ephesus that a battle is raging. And in verse 10 to 11, he says this. Finally, after all that he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. This isn't a letter just geared to the leaders. It's not just a letter to those who are brave or courageous. It's not even just to those who are strong, willing or able. This letter to the Ephesians is to every man, woman and child who is part of the church in Ephesus. And he says, take up arms. Take up arms. Are you aware that there is a battle raging, and are you engaged in the good fight? Most of us don't like being engaged in battles. Most of us don't like conflict. We shy away from it. But the reality is this battle will go on with or without you. And in this battle, The other thing we know is that there are no neutral parties. There are no civilians. There's no sitting on the fence or sitting by the sidelines. If you love the promises of God, remember those from Ephesians 1 to 3, that you are chosen, that you are forgiven, that you are saved and redeemed, that you are adopted, that you call God your Father. If you love those promises, then believer, this command is for you. Put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. You know, one of the greatest acts of treachery in war is indifference, is laziness, is cowardice, is going AWOL, that is absent without leave. Can you imagine the battles in the past? Men and women fighting, and then people sitting there going, it's not my fight to be won. I don't have to fight. Someone else can do this. Are you absent without leave? Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you enjoy the blessings? You enjoy coming to church, worshiping God, praying to God, but you refuse to fight? Don't be that type of Christian. Don't be a coward. The battle is raging, and we must find strength in the Lord. That's the first point, the reality of warfare. We have no choice. The battle is raging with or without us. The second thing I'd like us to look at is who is the battle against? Now, we live in a fallen world, and I don't know what your week has been like or what the coming week for you will be like. The public square on social media, if you spend any time on there, that feels like a war zone, doesn't it? You're afraid to put things up because people will attack you, will snipe you, will misunderstand, will drag your name through the mud. Sooner or later, someone's going to be called a Nazi, right? That's social media these days. It's no longer sharing stories of, you know, your holidays or your pets. It's now every man for himself on social media. The office, the factory, that can be a battlefield, as we looked at in previous weeks. Home life and church life, skirmishes can occur there as well. And now, with all this hostility, with all these fights, with all these battles, it's easy to forget who we're actually fighting against. And verse 12 reminds us that our primary enemy is not each other. It is not flesh and blood. Let's look at this verse together. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle, we do not fight, we're not engaged in conflict against flesh and blood. Okay, then who are we fighting? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, who is that again? Well, if you look at the end of verse 11, we put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we need to stand against the schemes of the devil, the evil one, the adversary, the antagonist, public enemy number one. Now, spiritual warfare, if that's hard to swallow, something even harder to swallow for some people is the fact that there is a devil, there is an adversary against God in this life, working against him and working against you. But the Bible is saturated with examples of the evil one fighting against God, but every time he fights God, he loses. He loses. If you take Satan out of the equation, then when you are struggling in your relationship, in your marriage, against your husband, your wife, if you reject the devil and his existence and his ways, when you're struggling to raise your children, to discipline them, to love the Lord, when you're struggling against work colleagues, then you will blame them in the conflict. You will attack them. You will shout at your wife. You will harass your husband. You will beat your kids. You will hate your work colleagues and think they are the enemy, When Ephesians 6 says, no, we do not primarily wrestle against flesh and blood. If you are in the battle, sometimes we attack one another as if we are. They are the enemy. Happens not only in these places, it happens in churches. And why does the devil masquerade around at times as the angel of light? Because he loves to come into families, he loves to come into workplaces, he loves to come into church to divide, to conquer. If he can infiltrate your family, if he can come into our church and discourage us, we'll end up chasing our tails, won't we? We start gossiping against one another. I can't believe he said this or she did that. I can't believe that they are so uncommitted. I can't believe they expect so much. Why won't they listen to me? I'll never forgive that person. When language like that is in our spheres of influence, Satan has sown his seeds and they are bearing fruit. Remember who the real enemy is. Next time you have a conflict, next time you're doubting, remember who is sowing these seeds of propaganda. So we've looked at the reality of warfare, who the battle is against. Now we're going to spend a bit of time looking at how the devil fights, what weapons he uses, what are his strategies, and what are his schemes. And the flip side of that is, how do we respond? How do we defend against it? It's one thing to know what the enemy is doing, how he will attack us, how he will discourage us. But it's also good to know how we're to respond, and how we're to respond biblically. We'll always respond to attacks. No worries about that. But will we respond biblically? So we'll be doing this in parallel. And as I mentioned in the kids' talks, there are six things here, and I'll try to go through them reasonably quickly. The first thing Paul says in verse 14 is, buckle up. In 13 it says, therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We have to take up all of these things. It's not like I prefer this over that. It's all of these things working together. You know how ludicrous it would be for a knight in shining armour missing the top half of his armour, the bottom half of his armour. It looks ludicrous, it looks crazy, but sometimes that's how we are. We say, I prefer this. I don't really feel like carrying that today. No, we need all of these things. So the first thing we see in verse 14, he says, buckle up, having fastened on the belt of truth. Why a belt of truth? Well, we battle a father of lies. He uses propaganda. You know, in warfare, people use propaganda like you've run out of food, where you're surrounded, you're not going to win this battle. Propaganda is used in human warfare and it's used in spiritual warfare. And the propaganda the evil one uses is he sows seeds, small things, little morsels, tasty treats. I had some pine nuts the other day and they tasted so sweet and you just wanted more. And this is what the evil one does for us. It could be something as simple as, you know what, you're really busy. How about taking a break? Instead of reading your Bible, just check the news on your iPhone. It's better to be prepared for work, what the traffic is going to be like. You're too busy to pray, to read. Or you're busy at family life, you're busy at home and work. You really don't have too much time for ministry. You don't have time to go to a prayer meeting. And the flesh, our flesh is, yeah, it's right. I've been working so hard. I need a break. And then others in the church see this. And then they say, oh, they're taking, I need a break. Actually, we all need a break. Why have the meeting at all? Or perhaps he creates barriers between loved ones. And late at night, you're thinking, you're going to a birthday party or you're going to a social function, and you remember there is someone there who's upset you, who's hurt you. That person's never said sorry to me. I can't believe they spoke to my children this way, or they didn't invite me to this thing or that thing. They're so lazy. They're so insensitive. And our mind starts running away, and we're doing character assassinations of those in our family, in our church, in our workplace. Or perhaps he makes God look distant. Yes, God is high and majestic and lofty, but he's so far away, he can't hear your prayers. What are your prayers? He's ruling the universe. And you are struggling with that sin again and again. You've prayed for that. And with the grace he's given to you, he's not casting pearl before swine. Have you had those thoughts? He makes God look distant, harsh, uncaring. Or perhaps he says, what you see is what you get. There's no heaven, no hell. That's classical anxiety. You haven't progressed. You haven't moved on. Your friends are okay. They're decent blokes. They're not interested in the gospel. Can you see how Satan can sow these seeds? Well, how are we to respond? It says, buckle up the belt of truth. Surround yourself. Who wants to go into the workplace, let alone battle, with their pants hanging around their ankles? Stupid. It's silly. But I give you the example because sometimes that's what we do. We're not buckling up with truth. We're not girding up our loins with what is clear in God's word. And so if we don't believe God's word, we're going to believe the lies of the evil one. Buckle up nice and tight. Know God's truth in such a way that you feel it hemming you in, and it brings comfort to your soul. Secondly, Paul continues with a breastplate of righteousness. Why righteousness? Well, one way the devil can trip us up, and oh so easily, is he makes sin look attractive. Doesn't he tell us it's enjoyable? Everyone does it. It's natural. He'll also paint holiness and righteousness as old-fashioned, boring, and unattainable and unrealistic. It's not by works that you're saved, it's by grace. So let us sin all the more that grace may abound. If you want to experience God's grace, sin more. And I'll put a caveat in there just in case someone wants to retweet. That is not what I'm saying. That's what the devil may say to you. He never says that. And as he paints his picture, we went fishing over the holidays. We did actually catch some fish this time. But you know how baits and fish work? A bait looks very attractive on the hook, but it hides the hook. And there's the fish. Ah, lunch, breakfast, dinner. Hangs on, grabs the worm or whatever you put on, and before you know it, you're hooked. You can't get out. Sin is made to look attractive, whilst the sting, the curse of it, is hidden. That's what Satan does. And so we must put on a breastplate of righteousness that Christ has given to us. Our uniform in this spiritual battle is not camouflage. You know, it's not the greens, the ochres, the browns. When we fight this battle, we fight with robes of pure white righteousness that has been laundered and prepared by Christ. If you stumble, if you fall, don't lose hope. Be strong in the Lord and stand, not in your righteousness, stand in His righteousness. The third thing Paul encourages the Ephesians with is found in verse 15. He says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." We're to put our shoes on, our boots on, get ready for battle with the gospel of peace. Yesterday was Australia Day. Well, as of 2019, it's still Australia Day. Who knows what it'll be in 2020. We live, supposedly, in the lucky country. How many years without a recession? 25, 30 years. Low unemployment. We have natural bounties, natural beauty. We live in a pluralistic society, which by and large has quite a lot of peace. You would think that we'd be content. We'd be satisfied. We would be overjoyed with the lot that God has given to us. But is that what we see? Is that what we see? Well, sometimes we see this. But will we not see in the year ahead bitterness, envy, chaos, confusion, road rage, people slamming the door on one another, the phones on one another? Sometimes we won't see some of these things, like loneliness and hopelessness. Sometimes we won't see, but we ought to see the many hurting in our communities. Do you know, I'll ask the question, how many kids do you think come from broken families? And I'm not just talking about those who've separated or divorced. I'm talking about who come from families where it is not safe for children to come home. How many people do you think? In New South Wales alone, something like 20,000. Kids can't go to their families. 20,000 families. And they're the ones that we can provide services to. If the government could find more foster carers and other people, there would be more. With all this blessing, you think we'd be happy? All of these things wouldn't be a problem. And do you know what the highest cause of death is for those between 15 and 40? What's the highest cause of death? Do you think it's heart disease? Think it's cancer? You think it's something else? 15 to 40 is the prime of your life. The world is your oyster. You can do anything. That's the message of the world. You can be anything. You can identify as anything as you want. But the ages between 15 and 40, across the nation, 2,500 young people take their lives each year. That is 8 people a day that are so lonely and hopeless that they end their lives. These stats are easily found, but that's not the point of them. These should break our hearts. Should break my heart, your heart, and it should compel us to lace up, get our boots on, our shoes on with the gospel of peace. Because more money in the sector, more education, more housing. I read about homeless people in the city that they were providing housing for, and they wouldn't go. We have deep and serious problems that money alone cannot fix. But we have a gospel. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. And we are first responders. Will we use 2019 to come alongside those who are lonely? To come alongside those who are desperate? To give up time praying for them, meeting with them, welcoming them into our homes? Will we take risks and point them to Jesus? Get our boots on. And when they're laced up, we go out there with the good news. Fourthly, verse 16, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? A shield held up, quenching or extinguishing or defeating fiery darts, darts from the devil. And we've already looked at some of these darts, but some of the most fiery darts that we've received in recent days is, especially in the plebiscite or whatever you call it these days, has the church not been painted as the scum of the world? Has not the church been responsible for every atrocity under the sun? You look up what the words unloving and bigot are in a dictionary, and there it is, there's a photo of a Christian. We'll be dodging attacks for our beliefs, our convictions, our motivations. It's like we're cowering. And Paul says to the Ephesians, friends, strap on that shield of faith. That shield of faith is we must believe the promises of God, because when we believe the promises of God, they extinguish the lies of Satan. In every battle, in human battles, in spiritual battles, there will be times when you and I doubt. Things have gone awry. We will doubt. We will despair. And that's when we are cowering in the corner, at our wits' end, and we hold on to that shield of faith. And we are promised that they will extinguish the darts that are fired towards us. They will keep coming, but as long as we stand behind that shield, won't touch the edges. We'll come to 5 and 6 now. Number 5, helmet of salvation, verse 17. Several ways, again, to think of this helmet of salvation. But as I was preparing this, I just thought to myself, we need to remember our salvation, our redemption. We were saved not just to be part of God's family, but we were saved to be part of God's army. Remember, the book of Ephesians is you have been set apart for good works. And we can't forget, we need to surround our, not only our hearts, but also our minds, that we have been saved by God to be put on the front line, to be there helping with supplies. You know, one of the encouraging things I've seen recently is sometimes we go out to Newtown, and I'll encourage you to do this. Some of us go out to Newtown on King Street to hand out tracts. And I understand you may not have the courage and the boldness of Rachel or Ruby or Maddie to hand out tracts. That's okay. You don't necessarily have to have the faith of an 8-year-old to hand out tracts. But what you can do is you can stay downstairs for an hour and pray for us whilst we're out there. Will you do that for us? Will you pray for gospel opportunities for us? Or will you say, sorry, too busy? Too busy. Can't pray for an hour for the gospel to go out. It's kind of like saying the Titanic is sinking. Sorry, I can't help man the lifeboats. It's frustrating. It's frustrating for a general or a commander when there is a great rescue operation. Yes, not everyone's geared to be on the front line. That's fine. But everyone says, no, sorry, I've got some Netflix to catch up on. The finals of this show or this sporting contest is on. Friends, we mustn't abandon one another. We need to remember that we are redeemed for good works and to fight the good fight. Now, the final piece. We've had 5 pieces of equipment mapped out for us, starting with a belt, breastplate, boots, a shield, and a helmet of salvation. But the final piece is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, as I said earlier, a sword can be used as a defensive weapon. You can use it to block attacks. You can use it to push away. It's something that is multifunctional. But in this entire list, the sword is the only offensive weapon listed. There's no spears, there's no catapults, pickaxes. No, it's just a sword. And it's a sword of the Spirit. Now, other religions and other faith groups have used swords. They've used physical swords to spread their philosophies, to spread their lies. Christianity does not spread with a metal sword. It does not spread with a metal spear. It spreads, it advances by words, by truth. Because God's word, the scriptures, the Bible, can cut deeper than any piece of metal. You may lose hands, you may lose arms, but a sword can't ultimately separate bone and marrow. It can't cut to the heart. But God's word, by his Spirit, can. It can convict of sin and of righteousness and bring someone down. Bring someone to their knees, and yet the sword can also heal, can bind up, can give hope, give new birth. And those who were once enemies of God become friends, become soldiers of the cross. Well, we've covered so much already. I just want to wrap up now with our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope. The battle is real, it is raging, it is fierce. Satan is the one that we are fighting against, and he employs lies, he sows seeds of division, and we must counter that with truth, with faith, with reminders of salvation, with the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit. These are the things we must do. Doesn't matter how you look at it, fighting is hard, it's draining. And sometimes we feel exhausted and undone and we just want to give up. And the thing we have to remember is, back to the original words of Paul, finally be strong in the Lord, in his strength, in his might. Paul is reminding us to find ourselves in Christ, in him. Because Jesus, yes, he is the Savior of the world. Yes, he was born in a manger. Yes, he rode on a donkey. But he is also presented in the Bible as a warrior king. He's the spiritual equivalent of the SAS, the Navy SEALs, the Green Berets, whatever you want to call. He is a fighter. Jesus is not a loser. It looked like he lost on the cross, but no, he fought, because he fought and he died and he gave his life for you, for his army, for us. And then he took up his life and he rose again. Friends, our ultimate hope in this battle is not that you'll win your skirmish or your battle. You'll have your fights with your family. You may lose your job. You may struggle with illness. You may feel weak and faint and hopeless, and all of those things are true. They are true. Don't think you're better than you actually are, or myself. Our only hope is not in ourselves and not even in each other. Our hope is to be found in Christ, to be anchored in him, to be walking with him, be sitting with him. We need to spend much time with Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, our Captain. And we look to his finished work and know that when he rose from the grave, he guarantees that we will rise with him. So friends, never battle in your own strength. Always find your strength in him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our Saviour, but he is the Captain of our salvation. May we hear his voice ushering us into battle, into war, that we might help those who are struggling, those who have fallen, those who are hopeless. Oh Lord, as we look around, the battle is fierce. There is smoke rising there, surrounded by wounded. And yet you have given us this entire armor of God, including the word of your Spirit, not only to tear down your enemies, but to bind up your people, to heal them, to help them move on. Lord, help us. Give us grace. Strengthen our arms. Give us courage. Give us boldness. May we encourage one another. Oh Lord, guard us as well from division, from mistrust. Help us love one another with true and firm brotherly love, and not just us, but those in other churches. May we not fight one another, and may we see that the true enemy is Satan, but he's also defeated. May we rejoice in this and take comfort in this. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.